Praise the Lord. If he's been good to you, let's give him all the praise and the thanks, and let's magnify him. Praise God. Glory to God. What a beautiful day. What a great experience in the house of God. The presence of God is moving, and we appreciate the presence of God. I appreciate all the good singing and the good musicianship and the ones who have prayed and those who have sought the face of God. So good to have all of our visitors in the house today. If this is your first time to a Pentecostal church, take notes and let's get you involved in a Bible study, and we'll show you what the Word of God has to say about all the noise and all the activity and the worship and everything. And this is a place where you can lift your hands and you can begin to talk to God and do business with God, and you'll feel his presence. I feel the moving of the Spirit of God in this house today. You can feel his presence, but that's not the intent of God. It's wonderful to be in his presence, to feel his presence, but he wants to fill you up with his presence. He wants to fill you like a vessel with his Spirit and all the promise and all the goodness of his kingdom. And that's his agenda for you. And he wants to draw you close. So let down your guard and let God begin to talk to you and work in your heart today. I assure you, he only intends good for you. And he sees your life more clearly than you see it. And he has a plan for you. And he has a destiny for you. And you may not see it today, but if you'll let God step into your life and begin to unfold that, you'll be pleased with the results. Is there anybody here that can testify that God has done a better job with your life than you were doing with it on your own? Praise God. Praise God. So it is, we are in the season for spring break, and we have folks traveling all over the place. And so be in prayer with our church family that's traveling. We also have our first team that has gone out to work with the new church plant in Aniana, the daughter work. And so we sent out a crew over there today to join with Reggie and Megan. And we were scrambling yesterday to find a piano player because Sister Bonnie has been helping them. And if you have some latent skills in those areas, you may want to brush up on them because we might need you. Might have to impress you into duty here. But just continue to pray for that good work. And we trust God that he's going to raise up a church in Aniana, and that his name will be magnified. And this is going to be the prototype. This will be our first venture into what I think will be a number of daughter works over the next decade, and we're looking forward to seeing what God will do with that. If you love him and he's been good to you, clap your hands, lift your voice, give him some praise and magnify him. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, mighty God. How worthy you are, and how worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Praise God. So many good things going on right now, so many excellent Bible studies. And we're going to continue today in our study of Exodus. We're making our way through the Old Testament. My wife sends you her greetings. She's doing Grammy duty today with a sick grandchild, and that has fallen her lot. She's spending a lot of time. What an interesting and a wonderful duty to draw. But she'll be watching in. And she actually likes it better at home, because at home the grandbabies are not climbing all over you, pulling you apart. And here at church, it's like you have to really be concentrated to pay attention when you have a kid on your head and somebody pulling at your sleeve and all of that. So Exodus 39, and starting in verse 32. I'm going to read three verses, 32, 33, and 43. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, all his furniture, his tatches or his attachments, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. And 43, and Moses did look upon all the work, And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. If you love his word today and you're glad to handle his word and the privilege of it, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him today. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being in this house to handle your word, to know you by the power of your word. We praise you, God, for the privilege of it. Let the word of God be seed in every heart and in every home today. Let it bring forth the desired product, the desired harvest of God. And everybody said in Jesus' name, praise God. You may be seated. If you have been with us here over the last several months, we've been working with Moses and Israel coming out of Egypt. And here at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, God has given them his redemptive plan. He's given them the tabernacle, which was a tent complex that had features in it that all had to do with man's coming to God, and an altar to bring sacrifices to, and a laver to wash in, and inside there was the showbread and the candlestick and the sanctuary area where they went in on a regular basis and ministered unto the things of God concerning his people. And so this was the place where not only Israel could find God and have communion with God and maintain their covenantal responsibilities before God, because if you have a relationship with God, you have a covenant with God. And a covenant is a contract. And it is a pact, and you have there is an expectation, a quid pro quo, and so each party to that contract has contractual responsibilities, and so God has contractual responsibilities with you, but you also have a contract and those responsibilities with God. So here at this point, they have been on the mountain and seen the vision of God. They have brought the vision down, and now they've made all of the working parts, all the drapes and all the veils and the hangings and the sockets and the wall boards and just everything that went into building that tabernacle, which was the place where people could meet God and come into relationship with God. It was the only place on earth like that. And so now they finished that. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children did this. They did according to all that the Lord God had commanded Moses. So did they. They did everything that God told them to do. And here in 43, Moses looked on the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. This becomes a repetitive theme in the scripture, a very, very important theme that is quite often overlooked by modern Christianity. In chapters 36, 37, and 38, we kind of followed them as different individuals were empowered or given skill sets or wisdom to build all the different parts, because they were bricklayers in Egypt, and they didn't know how to forge gold and silver and all of that. But God breathed into them these skill sets and this understanding. And so now they have taken the vision from Sinai and they have actualized it or realized it, made it actual, made it real, brought it down from the ether of the visionary and began to walk it on the earth. And so here's the sequence. God sees and knows his plan, and then God shows his plan to men, and then men see, and then men show the plan to others, and then people together begin to build and to do and to become or to actualize what God has destined for them to build or to do or to become. And so they did. They had finished all the work, and they did it according to the commandment of God. Israel did all that the Lord commanded Moses. Everybody say, they did all that the Lord had commanded. Now, this is a really important idea in the scripture. You see, God is not an idea. God is a real person. And living for God is not just an idea. Living for God involves real actions and actualizing the things and the purposes of God. So in Exodus 40 and 17, "And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up." Well, time had started, this time had started, when they came out of Egypt. And God told Moses, he said, "This will be the beginning of months unto you." So when they came out of bondage or out of Egypt, or if you would, when they came out of sin, their life started all over again. God said, "We're going to start everything brand new." And that's just how it is when you come to God. You get a brand new start. Jesus calls it the new birth. He said, "You must be born again." And so God starts the calendar there. But starting the calendar at the point of the Exodus, and you follow on through the chapters, here in the first month of the second year, the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. It took them 2 years to get the information, to understand it, to delegate all the different projects, and to get the materials together and build this tabernacle process. And it's 2 years after the Exodus that they build up the tabernacle, and now they're ready to make their way into the process of God. It's a long project. It takes time. There is the growth and the building of it. But this is their covenant practice. This is their way into fellowship with God. This is the construct that they're building, is all of the things that please God. And so however long it takes to build it, they're going to use this every day of their lives. Now, today, religion and Christianity has been treated like a drive-through experience at McDonald's, or microwavable. And so I want it right now. All you got to do is believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth. You got everything you need. Hot dog, I've signed that off. I've checked that box. And now I can go and live my life. But I'm just going to tell you, there is nothing, there is nowhere, nobody in the Word of God that reflects that type of experience with God. It took Israel 2 years just to have the framework to be able to approach God on His terms. And if you want to roll ahead to the New Testament experience, He took those disciples through a 3-year multiple doctoral level approach of study before the dawn of the church. It took a while. And so when you walk into the door the first day you're experiencing God, there's something I want to tell you. You have a lot to learn, and the learning never stops. You have a lot to learn, and the learning is continual. And it's time to start, and it is not microwavable, and it's not a drive-through at McDonald's. And you can start in a moment, but it'll take a lifetime. And I'll just tell you this: you never quit learning, you never quit growing. On the day that Moses died, God took him to a mountaintop and showed him the next stage, the next vision, the next thing that Israel was going to do. He wasn't going to be allowed to be a part of it, but it's just God's nature. He's always expansive about vision, and He wants you to always and continually have vision. People get bored with their experience in God, but you got to plug up to the real stuff, and it'll keep you alive. It'll keep you charged. It'll keep you excited about the things of God. So Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so, they had done it. And Moses blessed them. There is a blessing, not to mention the fact of relationship with God and pleasing God. There is an inherent blessing when you see what God requires and you do it. And you do it according to God's standards. So they were building the redemptive process of God, and they did a complete work. They did it all. So, like back in the 39th chapter, and here we go. This is the kind of work that they did. This is what they did. And don't doze off on me. And of the blue and the purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do the service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it into the blue and the purple and the scarlet to the fine linen with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges it was coupled together, and the curious girdle of his ephod, that's an outstanding phrase, that was upon it was of the same according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, and as the Lord commanded Moses. You hear that refrain, as the Lord commanded. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in the King James call it ouches, but it's like little settings of gold graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel. This is a long job. They got up every morning. They went into the shop every day. They were working on this stuff every day. It took them 2 years. They were diligent about it. They weren't doing anything else. They were just working on the process of God. I'll tell you this. You would do well to set everything on the side and just begin to work on the process of getting close to God. If it meant you could have a relationship with God, I'm going to tell you, living for God is not something in your life. Living for God is everything about life. And they put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, and on and on. Well, that's pretty long and pretty involved and really pretty boring. And it's very involved. And it couldn't, somebody at this point is thinking, couldn't we just say, I believe you, God, and can't that be enough? Couldn't somebody just say, I believe in my heart, I'll confess with my mouth, and can't we just get it done like that? Can't we just treat you like some abstraction, like some idea, and just kind of get that and get on back with life? God, this is taking too long. This is too much work getting close to you. But you see how it is. And you see that they do it diligently. And you see that God is pleased and that there's a blessing associated with that. And at the end of the 2-year period, they have access to God. They have a way, nobody else in the world has it, but they can walk in and do business with God every day. And they can bring their needs and their families and their hopes and their dreams to God. It's a place like no other place. It's a portal into eternity. It's a portal into the heavenlies. I'm telling you, things like that don't fall off cabbage trucks. It doesn't just happen all by itself. Friend of mine, you've got to have a heart for diligent approach if you're going to have this covenant relationship with God. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, the furniture, his attachments, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, the staves thereof, the mercy seat. If you're familiar with this, along the way you get little bells ring because you've seen this and you've heard it before, but they've made it all. Now they're bringing it all to him, and these next verses are just a litany of all of that, and it ends with verse 42 in chapter 39, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. All these little particular details, all of these things in design, all of these little parts and all of these moving things, God commanded them all. Well, my God's not interested in all of that stuff. I'll tell you, your God made the wings on every little butterfly. He made the cellular composition of every living thing. He's the one that put the stars in their places. He created the physics and the chemistry. He created everything that holds the entire universe together. He made the neurological system that makes a fish's tail propel him in the water. Don't tell me he's not a God that's interested in detail. There's nothing in the world like the optics in your eye. And the God of heaven made that for purpose. And he made it in detail. And he's very interested in detail. Can you imagine? I'll tell you this, a bumblebee couldn't fly unless it was made according to the commandments of God. You have a call, whoever you are. I don't know who you are, but it was Ashley Collins. It was calling. So who did you call? But then you got to figure out which Ashley Collins it is. We have multiple. Well, maybe it's Ashley Marie Collins. Well, that doesn't help either because they're both Ashley Marie Collins. Samuel, Ashley may know who that belongs to. We love our devices. Praise God. So when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with a lot of detail and order and structure and symmetry. Surely all that is not necessary. They did according to all that God had commanded them. There's a theme with Noah. If you're familiar with the story of Noah and the flood, in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Tell somebody by you, Noah did everything just like God commanded. Genesis 7, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And God gave him a very detailed instruction on how to build that boat. It was 3 stories high. It was a certain width, a certain length, and a certain height. And God gave him all of that in cubits. The thing was either like a football field and a half long or 2 football fields, depending on the length of the cubit at that time. It was a massive ocean-going barge, big box-like structure. Pitched it inside, pitched it outside, built a door in the side of it, did everything, built windows around the top. And I'll tell you what, if you think it's okay to short-circuit or to circumvent the mandate of God, if you'd have been on Moses' boat without a vent in the top, you'd have been in the middle of a Ringling Brothers Barn and Bailey circus crowd of animals with no ventilation system. And you might have survived, but if somebody struck a light, the place would have gone up in a methane explosion. God gives things for reasons. When you look at the Bible study chart, if you ever have looked at it, the Bible study chart and the side view and kind of a cross view of the ark and the little windows running along the top, if you look closely, there's a little man standing at the window. And I think Noah probably spent a lot of time at that window searching for some fresh air. But God gives details, and he gives details for a reason. And Noah did everything just like God said. And when the flood came, everybody on earth died except those that were in that ark. Let me tell you something about your salvation experience. You better build it like God says, because everything on the earth is going to die and die lost without the plan of God in their lives. And I'll just tell you, short term, your life will be better with God as God has indicated. Your home will be better with God as God has commanded. Your marriage will be better as God has commanded. You'll work better with your hands and in your skill and in your trade if you live a life that is as God has commanded. Is there a witness in this house where you can say, God helps me every day of my life? I am so glad to have my experience in the kingdom of God. Well, you've heard of Martin Luther and John Calvin and all of the historical characters in what has been called the Protestant Reformation. But I want to tell you today, the Protestant Reformation is a misnomer. It should have been called the Protestant Reduction. Reform suggests going back to an original form. Reform is we're going to take what is now and go back to its original intent. But the reformers didn't go back to the original intent of the Word of God. All they did was protest against the Roman Catholic Church and separate themselves to some degree from Roman Catholicism, which was in itself a good idea. But Martin Luther took the whole counsel of the New Testament and reduced it to one little single idea. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Now, we could spend the rest of our time today on that verse. First, I would tell you, explore the fact of context. It's written to the church at Rome. These are people that have already come into salvation construct or contract or covenant with God. And you can say things to people that are already in the contract that you can't say to people that are on the outside of the contract. State Farm can say things to you if you have a contract with them that they would never say to somebody outside the contract, because there's a threshold there. They have to meet certain parameters to be able to come into the contract with State Farm. Then State Farm will say, if this happens, then I'll do this. And if that happens, then we'll cover that. But you can't get that out of them unless you have a contract first. And I'll just tell you, God works by contract. A contract with Abraham, a contract with Moses. The New Testament is a new covenant. It's a contract, and it's a lot bigger than believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And you, being a person of good common sense, at some level, you know that. At some level, you understand that, because nothing in life works like that. James says faith without works es muerto. Faith sin trabajo, ¿cómo se dice? Fe sin trabajo es muerto. Ah, faith sin obras es muerto. Bueno, gracias, hermana. Okay, so James said faith without works is dead. He said you got to do something. Brother Ronnie, he said if you see a brother naked or destitute or in need of food or clothing, and you just go by and you say, be blessed, be filled, be warm. This is James. He's not joking. He says, do that. But he said, what good have you done? You haven't done any good unless you try that today when you go down the interstate and the guy's standing on the interstate with a little sign and he's got his hand out. Drive by and say, be rich, prosper, have a pocket full of money. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It doesn't change anything unless you do something precisely. You've got to do something to make a paycheck. You've got to do something to get an education. You've got to do something to build a home and a family. You've got to do something to make lasting relationships. You've got to do something to change your world and make it a better place. You've got to do something to know God. I believe James more than I believe Martin Luther, and there is the rub. Okay, so every Christian commentary dives way down into the fact that every feature of the tabernacle is typological, like it points toward the New Testament. And they see the lamb of sacrifice is Jesus, and the tabernacle itself is Jesus, and the bread is Jesus, and all of those things. They see all of that. They see the foreshadowing of the coming covenant of Jesus Christ and the church's relationship with God. But it comes to how do you get into that New Testament covenant or that new relationship with God. They are very short on information. The most common response to a suggestion that a modern Christian needs to obey the Word of God is, well, that's all under the law. You break out the Word of God and suggest to somebody in Christianity today that there's something they have to do, something they need to do, something that God requires of them. They say, oh, no, I'm free. That was under the law, and we're not under the law anymore. You got a real problem. You haven't read your Bible. You've never read Romans 8 that talks about the perfect the law of liberty of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And you haven't read from James the perfect law of liberty. And you got to understand that there's still a law in the New Testament, and a responsibility and a framing and a symmetry and a structure and an expectation from God. You have to understand. And when you mention this to people in this modern Christian context, you hear things like, well, that's in bondage, or you're under bondage, or whatever. If you haven't read Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, are you tired? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What is that? a yoke is a mechanical structure that hitches you both together. And where he goes, you go. And what he does, you do. And you can't go your own way. And you're bound up together with him. And friend of mine, that is a kind of bondage. But it's the kind of bondage from the Old Testament example of that one that we call the love slave, who has served the master for a long time because he had to. But when it was time to be set free, he said, I love the house. I love my master. I love what he's doing in my life. And they would take him to the doorpost and they would drill a hole in his ear. And everybody that saw him would know he's still a servant, but he's a servant by choice. He made a decision to say, I'm going to serve this master and I'm going to do it by choice. Listen to me. There is no cheap way to God. There is no easy way to God. You've got to make up your mind and say, whatever it takes, however long it takes, I want to be counted among those that are around the throne of God when this world is ended and all this life is over. Praise God. Did you know there's over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament alone? What are commandments? Things to do. Things you have to do. Now, if you want to stand before God and he says, I gave you everything you needed. I gave you perfect description. I gave you a perfect mandate. Well, I didn't think we had to do all those things. It doesn't work with your instructor at school. It doesn't work with your boss on the job. And it's not going to work with God. Jesus teaches that doing all the word is a really, really important thing. From Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I thought all you had to do was say, Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, here's a rule about Bible study. You have to take things within context, and you have to take things within synthesis. So if you have a scripture that says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and you have another scripture that gives you yet another requirement, you have to bring both of those together. And so calling on the name of the Lord then is this broad boilerplate sort of expression that means people that live for God, people that are devoted to God, people that give themselves to God, not simply the verbalization of Lord, I believe. That doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible. But not all those that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Everybody say, doeth. Doeth, something to do. Martin Luther right now is screaming, no, that's a work. Friend of mine, you can't get anything without some work. You surely can't get into heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How does that work? God knows us by spirit. God knows us by the word of God. We have relationship with God by his word. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They still are astonished at his doctrine. Mark chapter 7, Jesus again. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. They talk about God, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And here it is, for laying aside the commandment of God. That's not necessary anymore. That was just for the time of the apostles. Oh, that was just in old times. Oh, that was under the law. He said, you set aside the commandment of God and you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do, and full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. He said you set aside the word of God. I didn't know how to live for God when I first came to church. We had just gotten a hold of some tapes by Josh McDowell on prophecy, and we were stirred and shocked and amazed that the prophecy of the Word of God had come to pass, and that it was verifiable and historical, and that it was, that it meant the Bible was true. Well, and then we knew we were sinners, and so we needed to know what to do. And where do you go? Because our confidence was in the Word of God. We had been converted not to a church, nor a denomination, nor a tradition, but we had been converted to the Word of God. We saw that it was true, but I didn't know how to find Him through His Word, and I didn't know how to approach Him. And so we began a long search trying to find somebody that really represented the Word of God. I went back to my old pastor that I grew up with during my childhood and my early teens, and the first thing he did when I asked him a hardball question, he closed his Bible and began to tell me what he thought. And I said, "Thank you, Brother Jimmy. Thank you very much for your time." And I made my way on out and scratched him off my list because he didn't have regard for the Word of God. There's a relationship between obedience of the Word of God and the blessing of God in your life. We see it first in Deuteronomy. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord God will set thee on high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God," you can't shout enough to get into the good graces of God if you're in disobedience to the Word of God. You can't shout down blessings if you're out of harmony with the mandates of God. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." There's a relationship between obeying the Word of God and breaking out of the Adamic curse and into the blessings of God as He promised to Abraham. So full obedience brings one out of the curse and into the blessing of God. It doesn't bring you out of the existential reality. You'll still stump your toe. Your car will break down. Things will happen to you because we live in a fallen world. But it will bring you into the blessing of God and into relationship with God. Disobedience moves in the other direction. It'll take you out of the blessing and back to the curse. And when you disobey God, it doesn't take you into a new curse. It just takes you back into the old generic, we fell out of the garden with Adam curse. And so even if you find a nugget of the Word of God and you begin to obey it, and you're not really committed to God and you're not really living for God in other ways, but you're just really passionate and you're doing something that God said, you can begin to see God responding to that. You find one thing in the Word of God and you begin to obey that. And this is important because some people look at it and say, "It's too much. I can't do it all. It's too much. I can't make all these changes." Just find one thing. Just find one thing. It's like a philosophy of life. Find one place where you can get a win. Find one place where you can get a step up and do that. And do that well, and God will respond to you. You start moving in His direction, and you may be the biggest train wreck that humanity ever saw. But if you start moving in God's direction, God will begin to attend unto you. He'll start moving in your direction. Well, so what does the New Testament command? What commandments are in the New Testament? There's over 1,000 of them. Here's one. Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Well, okay, what is it? It's like when my mom would come with a belt and she would say, "Behave." And I didn't know what have was, but I wanted to do it. So I would start saying, I'm Have, I'm Have. She said, behave. And I was like, I'll do it, just back off with the belt. What does it mean to repent? The word repent means to turn. Turn away from what you are and what you're doing and turn to God. Now, that doesn't have to be a highly emotional thing. It has been. It can be. It's different with everybody, but it might just be a steely resolve that says, I'm tired of living what I've been living and getting what I've been getting and seeing and doing what I've been doing. I want to turn to God. And that's what repentance is. You turn in your heart and in your mind and by decision to come live for God. And so that's a commandment. Repent or you'll all likewise perish. Here's a list of things. Here's some prohibitions, some things that you have to stop doing to be a part of God's church. All right? Did you know there were things that you have to stop doing to be a part of God's church? I mean, it ought to be common sense. You can't go to the club on Saturday night and be effective in church on Sunday morning. You can't do it. So here's some things. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to find out what is righteous. You have to define what is righteous. Well, where do I find that? I find it in the Word of God. The Word of God tells me what is righteous and what is unrighteous. What tells me what pleases God and what displeases God. And so, because I want to serve God and I want to come into this relationship, I go and I begin to search. And it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, fornication is the sexual experience outside of marriage. So you can't get into the kingdom if you're going to persist in fornication. Nor idolaters, that's worshiping other things like money, like sports, like just anything that's more important to you than living for God. Nor adulterers, that's a sexual experience outside the bonds of marriage, and you are married, so you're running around, and that can't make its way into the kingdom of God. Nor effeminate, that's homosexuality. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is male prostitution. Nor thieves. You can't steal from the office or the job or the shop or from, you can't lie on your income tax. You got to get this right. Don't be a thief. You can't steal from the church. Not covetous. Can't want what everybody else has. Nor drunkards. You can't be doing that. Go read Proverbs 31, it's not for people that want to live for God at a high level. Give it to people that are dying and people that are miserable, but that's not you if you're living for God. Nor extortioners, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. So there are some things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. It, all the while, if you're saying, I believe and I confess, I believe and I confess, but you're still doing those things, you can't get into the kingdom of God. You understand it's what you do. It's not what you say. So you got a husband. You're planning to get married someday, aren't you, Sam? You want to get married, don't you? That's right. How will she know that you love her? By what you do. If you slap her around and then you say, oh, I'm sorry, baby, I love you. That's not really me. And she's thinking, I wish you'd go find you and bring you back into the house because whoever this is about to get gut shot. This got to stop. She's going to judge you by what you do. This is simple, simple. God judges you by what you do, not by what you think, not by what you feel. You may be scared to death, but you do the right thing. You may be fearful. You may be worried, but you do the right thing and you get points with God. Faith is not what you feel. Faith is not what you think. Faith is what you do. But here's the good news. That long list of sinful things that God won't let into his kingdom. And then Paul says to the church at Corinth, they were Hellenistic. They were under the Greek culture influence, and they had temples to pagan gods, and they had temple prostitution, and they didn't understand fidelity in marriage, and homosexuality was rampant, and they were full of all kinds of things that are not like Judeo-Christian culture. And he's teaching them, and he's bringing them into an experience with God. And then he says, and such were some of you. There were fornicators that had come, and now they're not that anymore. There were adulterers who had come, and they're not doing that anymore. There were homosexuals that had come out, and they're not doing that anymore. Listen to me. Homosexuality is not who you are. It's what you do. It's something you do. It's not who you are. You were made to be a child of God. Well, I don't believe they can get over it. The Word of God said, and such were some of you. Praise God. Let's clap our hands at God and give Him praise. Galatians 5, a similar list. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Uncleanness and lasciviousness are simply broad terms that cover all sorts of sensual activity, like everything in America in terms of promoting clothing or music or advertising. Almost all of it is touched by sexuality at some level. And they sell it, and they market by it, and they're dressing up little babies like harlots and streetwalkers, and they're sexualizing little children before they're even into their own sexual identity as young adults. And so it's all over our culture. It was that way in Galatia and in Corinth and in all these Hellenistic cities. Idolatry, worshiping other things. Witchcraft, hatred. You can't keep hating people and make it to God. Variance, you can't always be a disagreeer. Emulation, wrath. You can't stay mad and please God. Strife, you can't be fussing and fighting all the time and please God. Seditions, you can't be overthrowing the boss and overthrowing the husband and overthrowing authority and overthrowing the government. You can't be doing those things and please God. Heresies, you can't go off into areas that are non-biblical and please God. Envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, which I tell you before, I've told you already, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't tell me it doesn't matter what you do. Some things you have to stop doing, and some things you've got to learn how to do, because God's calling you into a new construct that is about the kingdom of God. So here's another commandment in the New Testament. Matthew 22. Are you okay? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't understand love, read 1 Corinthians 13. Follow the life of Jesus. But you have to learn how to love people. And love, by the way, is like faith. It's not what you think and it's not what you say. Love is what you do. That's why so many marriages fail, because people are falling out of love. I don't feel it anymore. Well, sweetheart, you have a vow. Sir, you have a vow. And you took a vow before God. And love, then, you better get about the business of doing love. And then at some point, you may feel love. I do believe that feelings follow actions. If you treat people in a loving way, you'll learn to love them. You say, well, wait a minute, you're turning it around and putting it on me. That's what God always does. He always puts the ball in our court. He always puts the responsibility on us. So there's a commandment I have to love. And Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a contingency. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father. You got to learn to forgive. That's a New Testament commandment. John 3 and 5. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to figure out what that means. I'll tell you what it means. Being born of the water is being born in baptism. You have to go down in immersion by the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. You say, well, I don't understand that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ for what? For the cleansing, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Being born of the water is baptism. Being born of the Spirit is receiving the Spirit of God within. Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men. Sam, come help me. And holiness. Everybody say peace with all men. You got to learn to get along with everybody. Well, you don't mean Michael. I mean, I can get along with most anybody, but Michael? God, you can't be serious. No, he said, follow peace with all men. You got to learn how to make it work, because you don't work for you. You don't even belong to you anymore. You belong to God. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I had no idea what holiness was when I walked in an apostolic church. I had no idea what he meant when he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I didn't know that it meant set apart exclusively unto God. I didn't know it meant made or built or defined exactly by the word of God. I had no idea that people and places and things could be made holy. But I see it in the word of God. I've got to find out what it is. Then I have to assimilate it. Then I have to build it. Then I have to put it together. Then I've got to walk in it. It took them 2 years at Sinai to put the tabernacle together. It may take you a little while to figure out all that's happening in your life that's not pleasing to God. But God's gracious, and he's kind, and he treats you like a little child, and he'll take you by the hand, and he'll just start walking with you. None of your babies were housebroken when you first got them. You got to train them. But did you love them any less? You loved them with all of your heart. And God loves you with all of his heart. And you may not be housebroken yet, but he'll train you. And he'll love you, and he'll teach you. The conversation today, though, is just to get you started with the idea and the understanding. There are some things. There's some business that has to be taken care of if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Praise God. In the Old Testament, Jesus is foreshadowed by the Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. He died on Passover. And the prophecy came to pass. But part of the discussion of the tabernacle plan was, eat it all. Eat it all. The head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. The parts you like and the parts you don't like. Everything about the Word of God is for you. The parts you like and the parts you don't like. I'll just tell you, I'm human. I have been in situations where I so wanted to violate the law of God, and it needed violating, and I wanted to take things in my own hand and exact justice, but the word won't allow it. So I had to turn away, and I wasn't satisfied then, and when I think about it right now, I'm still not satisfied. But God knows, and God is right, and his ways are good. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, if you'll eat of this, you'll never hunger. What is that? What is that about, that Passover lamb? Eat it all. It's Jesus, the bread of life. It's Jesus. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Like a piece of bread, like a piece of that Passover lamb, he wants you to take it. He wants you to consume it. He wants you to assimilate it. He wants it to move into every part of your life. He wants to be involved in everything that you are and all that you do. Eat it all. Do it all. They did everything that God had commanded Moses. And Moses saw it and said, They've done it all, God, just like you said. And he blessed them right there. Praise God. It was their everyday sustenance, their approach to God. It was their plan of salvation. It was their experience, the platform for their experience in God. Let's stand together. Praise God. If you'd like to come and just say, God, there's a whole lot I don't understand, but I would like to come and know you. And I would like to get to know your word. And I'd like for you to build and strengthen me and help me, God, to walk in all those things that are pleasing to you. If you'd like to come today, just come down to this altar and talk to God. It really is neat. You take a step out and God meets you there. And God begins to touch you there and deal with you there. Come on, do it all. Come with it in your heart and in your mind. I'm going to do it all. I'm going to do all that God has commanded. Praise God. Church, you might want to come down and find someone to lay your hands on, someone to pray with. Hallelujah. God, just press in. Talk to him.